Meeting, and but it's good to be back with you. Lee Wildman is the preacher there, and many of you also know Joel Plunkett. He's not preaching there, but is retired from local work and is working with the church there, and that's been a big asset to them to have Joel and Linda there, as well as many other faithful Christians. Good to be with that group of people, but it's good to be back with you. We want to begin a series of studies this morning on deacons. The elders have decided we would look at some new deacons for the future. We'll say more in just a second about the plan, but we're going to have four lessons on deacons, starting with the office of a deacon today, and then we'll talk about the work of a deacon, qualifications of a deacon, and then we're going to do a study of Acts 6, a textual study from Acts chapter 6 and the things we learn from that. And you'll see the significance of Acts 6 even as this lesson unfolds. But our plan and process for looking at new deacons for the future in the near future is following these lessons. We're going to have for the next 4 weeks lessons on deacons, and then on September the 4th we'll begin asking for names to be submitted for new deacons, and those will be due by the 18th of September. We're looking for 2 to 3 deacons, new deacons that is, not total, but we have 2 deacons now and looking for 2 to 3 new deacons to be appointed. And then the names that are submitted will be presented before the congregation on the 25th of September. And then we'll be looking for elections to be offered. And those will be due on the 9th of October. And then hopefully, if all goes well, we'll appoint new deacons on October 16. So that's where we're headed. And that's why we're talking about deacons. And so you can be thinking about who might meet that qualifications or the qualifications. And that's the purpose for our studies. What the work is and what the New Testament teaches about deacons, and then we'll talk about their qualifications in our third study. And so be thinking, because you're participating in that and the selection process. We want to focus this morning on the office of a deacon. It is an office, and we'll see that it is an office, and we'll unfold those passages here in just a moment. I want to begin with what I call some beginning thoughts about deacons that we need to be reminded of. First of all, the Bible says very little about deacons. Unlike elders, there are numerous passages that talk about elders and their role, and we could do just a whole long series on elders and have done that. I have, there are thick books that have been written on the eldership, some just written on the qualifications themselves. But when it comes to what the Bible says about deacons, there's a reason why the Bible says very little about deacons. And that is because much of what we know about a deacon and his role is found within the word deacon. And we'll talk about that today a little bit. The office of a deacon is not honored as much as it should be in some circles, in a number of ways. Sometimes we're not as careful in the selection process of deacons as we are with elders. And there is some reason for that. It may be that we look at elders and we recognize their authority and their leadership, and so we want to be very, very careful in putting someone in eldership that has that authority and that role. But at the same time, we need to be likewise careful in selecting men to serve as deacons, because there are qualifications laid down. And sometimes we're less careful with reference to that than we are with elders. There are some places where deacons have no definite work to do. They're appointed, but then they're not really given much of a work to do. We'll say more about that in just a second. There are other places where elders and preachers are doing the work of deacons. While they may have appointed deacons or may not have appointed deacons, sometimes the preacher is expected, or maybe the elders are doing it themselves, much of the work that could be turned over to deacons, and so some of the work of the preacher and some of the work of the elders is being hindered because they're doing deacons' work. That happens in a number of places, and I've seen that, and perhaps you have too. There are deacons sometimes who are appointed who hardly know what their assignment is, and the congregation doesn't know much what their assignment is. They don't know who to turn to when it comes to the kinds of things that deacons would see to. They don't know which deacon to go to because they don't know their task. And sometimes the deacons don't know their particular task. They've just been appointed, and they haven't been given a job to do. There have been times when men have been appointed without work for them to do. There have been times where you appoint work, and consequently, you're appointing men without work for them to do. And that doesn't seem to fit the pattern that we find in the New Testament, as we'll talk about Acts chapter 6 a little bit later. The office of a deacon is one that's been greatly misunderstood. Some view deacons as junior elders, meaning by that it is the prelude to being in the eldership. And so some view that when we look for elders, we need to look among the deacons, and that's not always the case. A man could be qualified to be a deacon and never be qualified to be an elder. And we'll give one of those for instances here in just a moment. He might not have the ability to teach. And consequently, he may never be an elder, may never be qualified, but he could well serve as a deacon. And so they're not junior elders. That is not the biblical concept. Another misconception is that elders and deacons oversee the church. Sometimes even in our prayers, we talk about the elders and deacons as they oversee the work. That is not a biblical concept. While elders have the oversight, deacons do not have the oversight in the sense of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Another misunderstanding is that deacons must be able to teach or to preach. There have been some who thought that. We had a little bit of that concept here a few years ago in this church. And I'll tell you why that was based upon. Where our first deacons that we appointed, the first three deacons that we appointed were men who had the ability to preach and to teach. And so as we begin to select deacons later on, there were some who would begin to say, you know what, these new guys can't do what some of the other guys did. And they can't preach. As if that was one of the qualifications. But that wasn't found in 1 Timothy 3. We're basing that upon the fact that some others could do that. And so that's a misunderstanding of the office of a deacon. Some have the idea, and we want to touch on this a little bit later in our study, that deacons have the oversight of all the material. Some brethren have advocated that elders have the oversight of the spiritual, but of the material, the deacons have the oversight of that, and the elders don't have any oversight over the material. And so you appoint deacons as being overseers of the things that are material in their nature. So let's talk about the office of a deacon for a little while this morning. And I want to begin with the fact that God's plan is for there to be deacons. That's God's plan. And so that's what we want to notice. Now, there's not a great deal of passages that we'll have to turn to or be able to turn to because, again, the Bible says very little about deacons. And you'll see why before the lesson is through. But let's start with Philippians 1 and verse 1. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and here's what he said about the church at Philippi. He said, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with bishops and deacons. So here was the church at Philippi, the saints there. They had bishops, that is elders, and they also had deacons in the church. God's plan was for the church to have deacons. And since the Bible talks about, notice the connection between elders and deacons. They had bishops and deacons, or elders and deacons. We'll see a connection between elders and deacons in 1 Timothy 3 in a moment. And since God's plan is for there to be elders in every church, Acts 14 and verse 23, God's plan would be for elders or for there to be deacons in every church. God wants there to be deacons. Well, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning at verse 8, verses 1 through 7 deals with the qualifications of elders. And we recently dealt with that in the appointment of new elders back in the fall of last year. But beginning at verse 8, he says, likewise, the deacons. I'm trying to focus on the fact God has a plan for there to be deacons. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these be first tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. God has a plan for those who are deacons. Now, Acts the 6th chapter, turn there with me if you will. We're going to do an entire study of verses 1 through 6 in another lesson. But I want to suffice it to say that we'll talk about Acts 6 a little bit in every one of these lessons because it has some bearing upon those who serve as deacons. Let's read the text and see what verses 2 through 6 say. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek you out among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. By the way, that's the apostles saying that we're going to give ourselves to the ministry and the word, And so you look out among you seven men of honest report whom we may appoint over this business. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and whom they had prayed. When they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, meaning they appointed them to the work and to the task. Now, we'll come back to this text a little bit later. Now, these are not deacons in the sense of office of deacons, I'm convinced, but they are deacons in the sense that they are servants. They were deacons, but not deacons in the sense of 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm convinced, and I'll give you evidence of that in another study. But Acts chapter 6 serves as a parallel in principle. Here were apostles in the leadership, and there was a task that needed to be seen to, ministering to these widows. And so the apostles asked the congregation, you select the men whom we then may appoint, these men, to see to this task. Well, why do we need that? So they could give themselves to the ministry of the word. The apostles had some things they needed to get done and didn't need to take the time to serve tables. It's not that they were too good to do that. They just had some important tasks they needed to get to. And so the same thing is true with reference to deacons in the church today. So what we've seen is God has a plan for deacons. God had a plan even in that special case in Acts chapter 6. God had qualifications laid down in 1 Timothy 3. And the church at Philippi had bishops and deacons. The term deacon means servant or minister. We're going to spend some time defining that. And you may say after a couple of definitions that I've got the point. But that's what we know about deacons. Much of what we know about deacons is inherent in the word deacon. That it simply means a servant or a minister. And let's get the concept. Let's talk about the meaning of the words when we talk about the word deacon. The English word deacon means servant. That's all it means. And so when we talk about Brother so-and-so is one of our deacons, we're saying he is a servant, but a special servant in the sense of 1 Timothy chapter 3. The English word deacon is an anglicized form of the Greek diakonos, which means a runner or a messenger or a servant. That's where we get our English word deacon. It just simply means one who is a servant. But let's talk about the word behind that. Diakonos, this word that is translated deacon, Thayer says it means one who executes the commands of another. A servant. That could have been a slave, for example, would be a deacon. One who is a hired servant would be a deacon in the sense of what the word means. It's one who executes the commands of another, especially of a master, a servant, an attendant, or a minister. One who would serve others. As you go out to eat today and you have a waiter serve you, that's a servant. It's a servant. That's what that is. That's the concept. Strong says it's probably from the obsolete diako, which means to run errands. Here is one that you would send on an errand. I have a task that needs to be done, and I will send you to go do that. Would you go do that for me? You would be a servant, according to Strong's. An attendant, a waiter at a table or another menial task. Especially a Christian teacher or a pastor, technically a deacon or a deaconess. Now, don't let that disturb you that it mentions deaconess. There were women who were called deacons in the New Testament, and you'll see evidence of that. Never in the office, but they were servants. We'll see one. There was a special servant in Romans 16 in a moment. So don't let that disturb you. So it could be a man or a woman in that sense of one who is a servant, especially a Christian teacher. Those of you who are teaching Bible classes, you are a deacon in the sense that you are a servant. That's all we're trying to see, is it means one who is a servant. Now let's see how the word is translated. Diakonos, how is it translated in the New Testament? The word for deacon is used 30 times in the New Testament. 3 times it is translated deacon, 20 times it is translated minister, and 7 times servant. That's at least in the King James translation. Let's get a sampling of this. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 23. We're just trying to get a concept. And if when we get through, you get the concept and you say, I got it. I've got this concept. A deacon is a servant. I got it. Well, then we did our job. Look at verse 11. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 11. But who is greatest among you? He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Same word for deacon. Now, he's not talking about deacon in a sense of the office of a deacon, but it's the same word. Translated servant. That's all I'm trying to get you to see. That's the same word for our word deacon. Let's turn to John chapter 12. We're just trying to, this is how you go about Bible study. You get a word and you see how it's translated in other places and enhances your understanding thereof. Look at John 12 and in verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there is my servant. If you're a follower of the Lord, you're his servant. It's not talking about a deacon in the office of a deacon. You're a servant of the Lord. Are you a follower of the Lord? You say, well, I sure am. Well, then you're a servant. Same word, diakonos. That's what it is. It's a servant. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10, if you will, and notice the term minister is used. We typically use the word minister in the modern day to have reference to one who is a preacher. And if someone asks you, how many ministers do you all have there? You'd probably say, well, we only have one. But we actually have a number of ministers. Actually, we have four elders. We have one preacher. We have two deacons. In fact, we have a number of ministers. We're all ministers, aren't we? Not just one minister around. Look at chapter 10 and in verse 43. He said, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. The New King James says, your minister. Servant, minister, the same thing. Parallel to the account we just saw just a moment ago. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 5. I know this is talking in the context, without a doubt. This is talking about preachers of the gospel. And this is one reason that we call a preacher a minister is because of this text. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 5. Who is Paul and Apollos but ministers by whom you believe? In other words, your servants. In fact, you might notice down at verse 9, here is a parallel term to that. Not the same word translated, but it's a parallel expression. For we are God's fellow workers. The workers and the ministers or servants are one in the same people. So preachers of the gospels were called servants. Let's look at one more passage and then we'll move on. Look at 1 Thessalonians rather, chapter 3 and in verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 2, Paul had sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God. That's why we call preachers sometimes ministers. The same word, diakonos, it just simply means one who is a minister or a servant. That's how the word is translated. Now, you might turn to Acts chapter 6. As I said, we're going to give an entire study to Acts 6 a little bit later. And there's a reason for that. But turn to Acts chapter 6. This is the occasion, and I've already mentioned the fact that I do not think these were deacons in the sense of the official office, because there's here. But there were apostles here in the leadership. The same principle is there. There are three words that are used. There's three times this word neo is used, and it's the same root word that is translated deacon. And you might mark those in your Bible. Look now with me at verse 1. Verse 1 talks about there was a murmuring among the disciples because the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. That's the same word from which we get our word deacon, this distribution. There was a distribution, that is, there was a serving and taking care of the widows, making sure this widow had her part, and this widow had her part, and this widow had her part, and in that distribution, serving others. Look at verse 2. It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. That word serve is the same word from which we get our word deacon. Look at verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Ministry is the same word. Now what's interesting is, when these men were appointed, they are to be servants so that the apostles wouldn't have to do that. But they were also servants in another sense. They were ministers of the word. Same word. It's giving us this idea of service. Let's go one more time and talk about this concept of the word. I want us to see the same word that is translated deacon. The same idea, though not exactly the same meaning. Let's look at a number of these. For example, Christ is said to be a servant. Look at Romans 15 and in verse 8. He was not a deacon in the sense he was appointed a deacon in a local church, but we're seeing the idea of the elevated position of being a servant. It's not a lowly task, so that no one else wants the task and no one else wants to serve. But the same word was describing our Lord in Romans chapter 15 and in verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ became a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God. Same word translated deacon. Jesus was a servant. In other words, he was taking care of the needs of other people. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 6. The apostles, they were called servants or ministers. Talking about the new covenant in 2 Corinthians 3 and in verse 6, who's also made us sufficient ministers of the new covenant. We're ministers. What are your ministers of? Of the new covenant, he said. That's the apostles. I won't take the time to turn to 1 Corinthians 3 verses 5 and 6, because we've already noted that the evangelists, Paul and said that he and Apollos were ministers of the gospel of Christ. John 12, 26, we've already noted. Any faithful Christian is called a minister or a servant of the Lord. Let's turn to Romans chapter 13 and in verse 3. The civil government is called the minister of God. Talking about the civil government, for he is God's minister to you for good. There is a sense in which, whether it be the judge, or whether it be the law officer, or any part of that civil government, they're God's minister for good. They're God's servants. Whether they want to call themselves God's servant, they're accomplishing God's task that there is to be civil order. They're God's ministers for good. Civil authorities are. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, even people in a bad sense are called ministers. Satan has his ministers. Look at 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 15. Speaking of Satan being transformed into an angel of light, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers are also transformed themselves into ministers of righteousness. Those who are servants and followers of Satan are called ministers of Satan. They do whatever he says. Don't be a minister of Satan. Now, I said women could serve in that role, only in this sense. Look at Romans 15 and in verse 1. There was Phoebe, who was a servant of the church in Cenchrea. In what sense? I do not know. It seems to be that she served some special role that was in addition to being a servant, as all Christians are. And how could a woman do that? Well, a woman could serve in that and still be within her role of submission and not be in the office of a deacon. I've known of elders hiring some woman to do work for them, to write all of their letters of correspondence, file all of their correspondence that they have when they have a great deal of work to do. Take care of all of their notes for them. Or maybe we may hire a woman to do some cleaning for the building or to take care of some needy widow. And consequently, she's a special servant. Whatever Phoebe did, she was said to be a servant. Same word, deaconess of the church there at Cenchrea. One more passage along that line, and then we'll move on and make some application. Matthew 22 and in verse 3. Matthew 22. Verse 3 talks about the parable of the wedding feast, and he sent out one of his servants. And so here were waiters at the feast. These were those waiting on others. And as they're waiting on others, they were called servants. Same idea, same concept, though not identically the same thing. Now let's talk about deacons being in the office in a special sense. We've got the general idea that a deacon is a servant. That tells us a lot about what his work is. It's whatever needs to be done. We'll talk about that in another study. But let's talk about an office in a special sense. The Bible uses this term deacon or servant in a general sense. In fact, most of the passages where diakonos is used, it is used with reference to a general sense of being a servant. I'm a servant, you're a servant, we're all servants of God. But there is a special sense in which the term deacon is used, and like in Philippians 1 and in verse 1. So deacons are more than just servants in the sense that all Christians are. Philippians 1 and verse 1 being evidence. Paul wrote to the saints which were at Philippi with bishops and deacons. So here were servants with special servants, in other words. But let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3, the very qualifications laid down required more than that which would be required of a faithful Christian. like it'd be the husband of one wife. You don't have to be the husband of one wife in order to be a faithful Christian, but that is required in the office, in the special sense. And furthermore, the context of 1 Timothy 3 suggests it is an office. Let's go back there and take a look. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I know he talks in the beginning about those who are elders. Look at verse 1. If anyone desires the position of a bishop or the office of a bishop, the King James says, he desires a good work. He talks about being a bishop or an overseer in the sense of holding the office thereof. But then beginning at verse 8, he says, likewise, deacons must be reverent. In other words, here is another office, holding the office just like that of an elder or bishop. Here is one who holds the office of a deacon. It's a deacon in the sense of a special sense. Now let's spend the rest of our time saying, what is this office then? What is this office he holds? And we're just trying to get the concept down in our mind, the office of a deacon. When we're going to appoint men to be deacons, we need to know what office we're appointing them to. And when we get ready to select, what are we selecting them to be or to do? Well, I want to suggest to you, first of all, that there is no authority except that which is delegated on the part of deacons. Let's open our Bibles to Acts 20 and verse 28. Let's talk about the authority of elders. This is a biblical concept that elders have authority in this sense. In Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul said to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Now notice at verse 17, he called for the elders of the church. And then notice at verse 28, he says, therefore take heed among yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Who's the overseers? It's the elders of verse 17. To shepherd the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. So who is it that has authority to oversee the work of the church? It's the elders. Let's notice in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 3. Those who were said to be elders in the church, Hebrews 13 and verse 3, have the rule. This is not said concerning deacons. Look at verse 17. He said, obey those who rule over you. The only one that would fit that description in the pages of the New Testament would be elders, those who rule over you and be submissive. So what we're trying to describe is that elders have authority of leadership and rule. Deacons are under the role and the authority of elders. In fact, the very term deacon suggests the idea of submission. It's a servant, a special servant. But it's going to be under the oversight and the rule and the authority of the elders. So what is this office? That's what we're trying to answer. It's the office that's under the rule and the authority and the leadership of elders. There's no authority that they have except delegated by God's word and by the leadership of the elders. Let's talk about a misconception that some have, and let's see if we can nail down some passages that will help us to clarify this. There is a misconception that elders are over the spiritual and deacons are over the material. And that concept is, in the mind of some, that the elders are to be watching for souls, and that's true, Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 7. But deacons then have the oversight of the material. That would include the building and the contribution and the spending of the money. So when it comes time, for example, are we going to build a new building? Are we going to add on to the building? Are we going to refurbish the building? Then the deacons have full oversight of that. And then when it comes to the contribution and how are we going to spend, because that's material, how are we going to spend this money on matters of benevolence? Then that becomes the deacon's decision. They have the full oversight of that. And so when it comes to material things, you go to the deacons for that because they have full authority over the material and elders only have authority over the spiritual, which really ends up giving more authority to deacons than it does to elders. But let's see what the Bible teaches. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. We've already looked at Acts 20, so let's notice one more passage. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter describes for us that the elders have the oversight of all the church. Elders have the oversight of all the church. The elders who are among you, Peter writes, saying, I exhort, whom also an elder, a fellow elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Who has authority and of oversight over the church? It was the elders. Now, this is an interesting point. Turn to Acts chapter 11. This, I think, nails the concept down more than any other passage. In Acts chapter 11, when dealing with material things, it wasn't sent to the deacons, it was sent to the elders. This had reference to benevolence, the contribution, that's material. And it was for benevolence, that's material in its nature. That's not the spiritual, but that's material. What did they do? Well, in the days of the prophets, in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world. And so it happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. And the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they also did and sent it, that is the contribution, the collection, to whom? To the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Why didn't they send it to the deacons? If the deacons have the oversight of that which is material, why'd they send it to the elders? It's because the elders had the oversight. That's why. And so deacons do have some authority, but not over, they do not have authority over the material. They don't have authority over the oversight. Instructions about oversight was given to the elders. We've already noticed that in Acts chapter 20. Paul called the elders of the church at Ephesus together and told them that they were the overseers. And what we're trying to do is just simply give evidence that that misconception indeed is a misconception. There is no distinction in the New Testament. What do I mean by distinction? There is no distinction of elders having authority over the spiritual, deacons having authority over the material. None of that's found in the pages of the New Testament. Now, I want to close by emphasizing that this office is a work. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. If any man desire the, I know this is talking about the eldership. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. This office is a work. If that term applies to verse 8 a little bit later, then it's saying that the office of a deacon is a work. What do we mean it's a work? When we say the office of a deacon is a work, it is not just a matter of promotion. It is not just a matter of notoriety that he's been promoted as a deacon and put before the congregation and he has some prominence as a deacon. But he's being appointed to do a task. It's like joining the army. When you join the army, it's not to joining the army to get a uniform or to get a stripe on your arm. You're joining the army because the army has one purpose, and that's to fight. And don't be surprised when you're called on to do some fighting if you join the army. Therefore. And the same thing when one says, I think I'd like to be a deacon, and I'm willing to let my name go forth to be a deacon. Then don't be surprised when you're given a task of a job to do, because that's what deacons do. So what have we seen? I want to notice one more thing, a list of some things, but here's what we've seen. God has a plan for deacons. The word deacon simply means servant. It's a servant in a special sense of an office, and then we've tried to answer, what is this office? It's work that's involved. As you look out among us in the next few weeks, let's talk about the kind of deacons that we need. What kind of deacons do we need? We need a man who can keep a confidence. What does that mean? Much like elders, deacons may be privy to some information at times that doesn't need to be dispersed among everybody. He may have access to the contribution. He may be involved in counting the contribution. He may see what people give. He needs to be a man that we can trust with a confidence that he doesn't tell everything he sees, doesn't tell everything he knows. He needs to be a kind of man like in Acts 6 that you can trust. We need a man who can finish a task that he starts. Many of us are good starters. We can start a task, we can get on with getting things started, but then getting it finished and following through is a different story. When you appoint a man as a deacon, you need a man who can finish the work he starts. Starts a job, he finishes it. We need a man who is individually productive. What do you mean individually productive? Many of us can accomplish something if we're in a group because the group is nudging us on. But is the man individually productive that working by himself, doing his task, he gets his job done? Because much of the work of deacon is going to be something he may have to work alone. Whatever that may be. We need a man who is spiritually minded, like those in Acts 6, full of faith. And by the way, that's part of the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3. We need a man who has the ability to listen. If a man can't listen to instructions, and a man can't listen to what he's needing to be doing, or what the elders want him to do, or the congregation needs him to do, but he's got his own mindset, he won't be worth much as a deacon. We need a man who has the ability to listen. We need a man who has a vision for the church, that he's looking out for the good of the church and where the church needs to go and where it needs to be and what we need to accomplish. We need a man who is flexible in his submission to elders and the church he serves, like those of Acts 6, whom we may appoint over this business. Flexible in the sense that he may have his own ideas, but if the elders think it needs to be done different, that he's flexible to that, whatever that task may be. We need a man who is not dictatorial, who's barking out orders of how things are to be done. He's not one who becomes a dictator as a nature. We need a man who looks for the positive and not always on the negative, how bad things are. And then finally, we need a man who is a man of faith, who communicates with God on a regular basis, who's filled with faith like in Acts chapter 6. Those are the kind of men we need to serve in the office of a deacon, that we might have the kind of deacons God would have us to have. God help us as we continue our study. We'll talk about the work of deacons and then the qualifications of deacons, and then we're going to come back and we'll talk about Acts, the 6th chapter, a little more closely, what's found therein. There may be one or more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?